Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to continue in our studies in Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, this is known as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. That's what the heading of my Bible says, but as I study this passage, I think it would be better titled the parable of the generous employer. And I have to confess before I preach on this parable this morning that it was quite difficult to, as I study this, to break it down. But, you know, if you follow the principles of interpretation, the context, and following the natural flow and meaning, comparing Scripture to Scripture, I think we can get what Jesus is trying to say. But I've chosen to title this morning, Life's Not Fair, But God's Good. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Let's stand together as we read these verses in honor to the Word of God this morning. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 16, Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man had hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give unto them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to your word and give us understanding. And we pray that you would speak through your word today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Life's not fair, but God is good. You know, I believe Jesus is going to illustrate this statement in this parable. And I want you to notice something, however, because context is very, very important when you're studying the Word of God. And you know, back in the 13th century, they put paragraph divisions or chapter and verse divisions in our Bible. And I don't believe the chapter and verse divisions are inspired. The words are inspired. God's word is inspired, not the chapter and the vision. So sometimes when we come to a chapter like this, we sometimes can miss the whole context if we don't read all that's before. And if you'll look in the last chapter, chapter 19, look in that last verse. He said, But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then you'll see in the last verse that we read, Jesus, it's like these two verses serve like bookends to this parable. It kind of gives us a hint what he's teaching about. And he says, but he reverses the order. You'll notice in verse 16, he reverses the order, because in verse 30, chapter 19, he says, the first shall be last. But when we come to chapter 20, verse 16, the last shall be first. And the first last. You know, this is important because what we have seen in chapter 19 is that Jesus had just taught about this rich man. This rich man came wanting to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus expounded later to disciples about how hard it is for those that trust in riches to be saved. And then we come to verse 27, where Peter said, you know, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And what I get here is that the disciples, they had this sense of, Lord, what are we going to get out of this? You know, this rich man, he chose earthly riches. He chose the temporal over eternal life. But Lord, we've given up everything. We've given up these things. And you know, I think of Matthew, who was one of the 12. He probably gave up more than any of them. You know, most of the disciples were just poor fishermen. And, you know, they didn't give up a lot to follow Jesus, really, if you think about it. But Matthew, he was a tax collector. And no doubt he was rich. You know, tax collectors were usually pretty wealthy because of the way they done business. You know, I'm sure Matthew, you know, he's the only one that records this parable of all the Gospels. And, you know, I'm sure even in Matthew's mind, you know, Peter is the spokesman, but I'm sure even in Matthew's mind, he's probably thinking the same thing. Yeah, Lord, what are we going to get? We gave it all up to follow you. And you know, Jesus wants to correct a spirit and attitude in his disciples. Remember, Jesus is trying to prepare them for serving after he's gone. Because he's not too long after this, we're going to find Jesus is going to be going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise from the dead the third day, and then 40 days later, he's going to go to heaven. And he's going to give them the responsibility of the work of carrying on what he started. So he's got to prepare them. And this attitude, this spirit of pride that was among the disciples, this competition, this envy that was among them, we see that in the Gospels. We've seen it already in Matthew. And we're going to see, even after this parable teaching, we're going to see later in this chapter that these disciples, they were still striving to be first. And I want to just say this morning that today in our world, people scramble to be first all the time. I mean, you got elementary kids at school scrambling to be first in the lunch line. You've got high school students scrambling to be at the top of their class. You've got employees scrambling for promotions. You've got parents scrambling for their kids to be ahead in life. You know, in the world in which we live, scrambling to be first, it never stops. It just goes on and on and on. But you know, Jesus is trying to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven, because the parable starts out, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto. He's making a comparison here. You know, this scrambling to be first, he said, it don't work in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's different. I remember when I was in elementary school over at Hillcrest that we had a teacher, actually our gym physical education teacher, was Coach Rinkin. Now, we called him Spankin' Rinkin because he had this board about this long. And I remember it was painted red, and then it had these holes all drilled in it. And we learned very quickly you didn't want to get a spanking by Coach Rankin. And I got one once. It was the last time I got one from him. Because I tell you what, he does business. And so that's how he got his title, Spanking Rankin. But anyway, I remember one time at the early part of the year, we were in our gym class, and then he blows the whistle and he says, I want everybody to line up for lunch. Because we had PE before lunch, and so we were supposed to line up along the wall there at the door, and everybody's scrambling to get the front of the line. I mean, just all scrambling to be up the front. And I'll never forget, Coach, he walks to the very back of the line, and he said, this is the front of the line. And he leads the class out. And, you know, I can just imagine, I don't remember all the details, but I can just imagine, you know, as these that are going by, those that were in front are just, that ain't fair. That's just not fair. And, you know, that's the whole spirit. That's just not fair. You know, these people that had worked all day, they're saying, this is just not fair what you're doing. You know, people today, they look at life and a lot of things that come in their life. It's just not fair. But Jesus is trying to teach us something here about the goodness and grace of God. You know, and I want to just kind of go through this and explain this parable just a little bit, and then we're going to break it down. But, you know, we find that it begins with a householder. This is a man that's, he's a landowner, and he had a vineyard, and it says he went out very early in the day. And back in those days, it started at 6 a.m. They worked 12 hours, 6 to 6, sun up to sundown, 6 days a week. And so here he is, he goes out early. And this first batch of workers that he hires, notice in verse 2, he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now this word penny, it translates the word denarius, which was a Roman coin. And the soldiers back in that day and time, this was their day's wage. And I read that this was a very generous wage. I mean, for this kind of work, it was very generous. And so here this landowner comes along, and he grabs some of these guys. He starts choosing and picking them, and they agree for a penny a day or a denarius a day, a day's wage. They agreed. They went to work. And then we come to verse 3. About the third hour, this would be 9 a.m. So the boss, he goes back into town and the marketplace there, and he sees some men standing idle, and he tells them, go, ye also in the vineyard. But notice something different. He said, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. He didn't, there was no contract, there was no agreement. He just said, I'll pay you whatever's right, whatever's just. And so they went off to work. And then it says in verse 5, and then about the sixth hour, this would be 12 p.m. We're talking noon. And the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And then verse 6, and the 11th hour, 5 p.m. And he found them standing idle. And he said, why stand ye here all day idle? And they said, because no man had hired us. He said, go ye also in the vineyard, whatsoever is right, ye shall receive. And so when evening was come, this would be sometime after 6 p.m., when the work day was over, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, giving to them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they that came, that were hired about the 11th hour, which had been 5 o'clock p.m., they received every man a penny. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. They worked 1 hour. 1 hour. And they got paid a day's wages. Can you imagine the response? Wow. I mean, this boss is generous. I mean, now let's just visualize this whole story, okay? I think let's make it a little bit more come to life. Let's do some imagination here. I want you to think about what's going on. Back in this day and time, these kind of laborers, they were paid daily. And I want to just show you something in the Old Testament. I want you to go to Deuteronomy in chapter 24. I want you to see what the law said about a man hiring laborers to work. I want you to notice what the law says. In Deuteronomy 24, in verse 25, he said, "At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin to thee." And so it was in the law, written in the law, Moses, that they had to pay before the day was over. And here's the reason why. They lived day to day. I mean, just like Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." I mean, they were dependent on work that day to eat tomorrow. Now, just imagine if we had to live in that kind of culture today, or that kind of economy today. Imagine how motivated some of our people would be, young people. I was telling Abby about this the other day. I said, "You know what?" I said, "Just imagine if you didn't work today, you wouldn't eat tomorrow." These people were motivated. And so here they are in the marketplace, early in the morning, waiting to be hired. Their family was depending on them to work that day. And those that got chosen first, they go off to work. Just imagine that other crowd standing around and they're thinking, "Man, I hope somebody comes along and hires me." 12 o'clock noon comes along. This boss comes back and he hires another group of workers. And they go out to work. These guys are going, "Yeah, I got some work. I get at least a half a day of work in." But just imagine these people waiting in the afternoon. Especially when it comes around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm sure that group right there was beginning to worry and beginning to lose hope, beginning to think, "You know what? We're probably not going to get hired. Day's almost over. We're going to have to go home and tell our wife, we ain't got anything today. We're just going to have to scratch something out of the bottom of the barrel because this is it. I mean, we don't got anything." But you just imagine when this guy came along, the Lord of this vineyard came along and hired them. I'm sure they were excited, and I'm sure that, you know, they wasn't worried about how much he was going to pay them. They wasn't saying, "Hey, we're not going to go to work unless you give us a contract." No, they were excited. You're just even a few hours of work. At least we can go home with something for our family. But I cannot imagine the people at 5 o'clock. I mean, these guys were still in the marketplace. You know, if it would have been me, I would have went home. I said, "Just forget it. Day's over. Start a new day tomorrow." But here they are, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, still in the marketplace, still idle, still waiting for someone to come along. And this guy comes along. "What y'all doing standing around?" "Well, we're waiting to be hired." "Well, go to work at my vineyard." You know, I'm wondering how many of us would have went. Just an hour? But they went. Remember, they got to eat. Remember, they got to feed their families. And I want you to just imagine this. I know I'm just adding into this story, but I just want you to imagine something. I want you to see the generosity and the grace of this householder. I want you to imagine there's a family and there's a man. Let's just say his name's Abraham and his wife Sarah, okay? That's the Bible couple, okay? Abraham is one of those that's waiting around all afternoon for work. And they have a little boy at home. We'll just call him Isaac, okay? And the wife, Sarah, she goes to the marketplace in the afternoon, and she sees her husband standing there in the market. So she can see that he was not working. And so that night, when it comes around 6 o'clock, it's starting to get dark, and she's worried, and she's thinking, you know, imagine my husband's going to come home and tell me that he didn't get any work, he didn't get any money. We're not going to have anything to eat tonight. And about that time, little son comes and tugs at his mom's dress and says, "Mommy, what are we going to eat? I'm hungry." "Mom, what are we going to eat? I'm hungry." Her heart's broken. She just says, "Well, just be patient. Dad will be home a little bit. When Dad gets home, we'll have something to eat." And you can imagine the worry in this mom's heart. And then here comes Dad. He's got 2 armloads of food in his, as he's walking in the door. Just imagine, he's got bread, he's got cheese, he's got fish, and just whatever that was they ate in that day. That he was carrying this in, and his wife is looking at him, "Honey, where did you get all that food? Where did you get the money? I saw you out in the market this afternoon and you were standing idle. You didn't have any work. Where did you get this?" "Honey, you're not going to believe this. 5 o'clock. Still waiting. And this man comes and hires me. And I'm thinking, you know, at least an hour of work, I can get something, maybe get a little loaf of bread to eat tonight." But she said, "Honey, I went out there. I worked for an hour, gave it the best I had, but..." And, you know, 6 o'clock, the steward came along and began to pay us. And guess what? He paid us first. He paid us first. And he gave us a full day of wage. I mean, you can just imagine the joy and rejoicing. I mean, this guy's rejoicing in the generosity, the grace that this householder had shown him. You know, sometimes we don't look at that. When we read these stories, we don't look at what behind the scenes could be taking place. I mean, this is exceeding generous. Exceeding generous. And Jesus is telling this parable, I think, because he wants the disciples to see that they're just like those people that were hired first. They have that competitive spirit. They had that envious spirit. They had that spirit of, "Hey, what's in it for us? What are we going to get?" You know, I can imagine this. You know, the last came were paid first. And just realize all the other workers are standing there watching. And they see that these guys get a penny. Wow. They get a day's wages. And then those that work in 3 o'clock. They got a penny. And those working went to work at noon. They got a penny. So just imagine those people that were hired at 6 a.m. They're sitting here thinking, "Man, I wonder what we're going to get. We worked all day." I mean, if the boss is that generous, I wonder what he's going to give us. You know what the scripture says here? The text says that they had expected to get more. That's what it says. They murmured because they had expected to get more. And just imagine when they were paid a penny. What? That's not fair. That's just not fair. Boss, we worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. We were out there in the heat, bearing all the burden of the work, and you pay us the same as those that work 1 hour? That's just not fair. You know, it's amazing when you think about God's grace. It's surprising at times, is it not? God's generosity is surprising. It really is. You know what I believe that this story is trying to teach? That something about God's grace, something about God's goodness. You know, life may not be fair. That may be what we think. We think, well, it's just not fair. You know, this person got more than I got. That's just not fair. You know, I eat good. I exercise. I'm conscious of my health. And I go through all these things, you know, to try to be careful. And yet the doctor said, I have cancer. But then these people over here, they eat what they want. They smoke and they drink and they're fine. That's just not fair. You know, that's the way life is. Sometimes we can look at things, we can compare. Just comparing ourselves, we think life's not fair. But listen, we need to remember God is good. God is exceedingly good and gracious. I want to pull out four lessons we can learn from this parable. The first lesson is this: God's grace is continually calling. God's grace is continually calling. I'm talking about calling people to salvation. It's continually calling. We see that this, I believe the householder here is Jesus. I mean, he's the one that's over the vineyard. And he's going out there and he's calling. He's calling. I mean, continually. He's calling early in the morning. He's calling the midday. He's calling the afternoon. He's calling late afternoon. He's calling. Remember, this is a parable. You know, these first workers could represent people who had gotten saved at a young age, been in God's kingdom for most of their lives. You know, I'm in that group. I was born and raised in this church. When I was 12 years old, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and was saved. It was early in my life that I was saved. Very early. You know, most Christians do come to Christ at an early age. But on rare occasions, there are those that come to Christ at late in life. Even more rare is deathbed conversions. You know, I think of the biblical story in Luke 23 about the thief on the cross. I mean, he was in the end of his life. He was on his deathbed. We're talking about a thief and a murderer. And this man cried out to Jesus in faith, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Really, if you look at that story, it's a really amazing faith. Because Jesus didn't look much like a king hanging on that cross. He didn't look much like the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He didn't look much like what people expected of a Messiah. But this man believed Jesus was the King of Kings. He believed Jesus was the Savior of the world. He had faith, even though Jesus was hanging on the cross. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." See, he had faith Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That's amazing. I mean, even the disciples didn't have that kind of faith. But this man did, and Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, that may not seem fair to some people. Here's a man that lived wickedly all of his life. Here's a man that stole from other people. Here's a man that took other people's lives. But yet he gets to go to paradise. Yet he has eternal life. That just ain't fair. I've lived my life for God. I've served in church. I've been saved all these years. I've kept my life pure and clean. That's just not fair. Well, listen, let me just enlighten you. Salvation isn't fair. It's grace. Amen. It's grace. If salvation was fair, we'd all be in hell. It's not fair. It's grace. You know, maybe I don't want you to think by me sharing that story of that thief on the cross that you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not saved, but I'm going to. You can kind of visualize you're going to be like this thief on the cross. You're going to wait until the very end, and you're going to get saved there at the very last. You know, the problem with deathbed conversions is that the statistics say that more people die out of bed than in bed. So don't wait. You know, someone said that about the thief on the cross, that there was one deathbed conversion in the Bible, so nobody should despair, but only one, so nobody should presume. Don't presume that you have plenty of time just because God is continually calling. Don't presume, because if you die without Christ, it's too late. It's too late. Let me tell you a second thing. Not only is God's grace continually calling, but God's grace will always give us more than we deserve. God's grace will always give us more than we deserve. You know, as we see in this parable, at the end of the day, all the workers, they got the same amount, a full penny. You know, the purpose of this is not teaching about rewards or anything like that, but they all got the same thing. And listen, every person that gets saved, whether they get saved early in life or late in life, they get the same thing. Eternal life. A relationship with God. Every person that's born again gets the same thing. Eternal life with Jesus Christ. You know, the same eternal life is given to that penitent thief on the cross as it is to these faithful disciples. Eternal life is given to tax collectors and harlots who come in the end of their life to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior, just the same as those who are martyrs of the faith or missionaries that go out and sacrifice. They get the same thing. They get God's grace gives them eternal life. Listen to this. God doesn't give us salvation for something we have done. He gives us salvation despite everything that we have done. If it's a wage that you want from God, well, the Bible clearly tells us what a wage is in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If you're going to go crying to God, this is not fair. I want what I deserve. You better be careful. You know, it's better to say, God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me grace. Give me grace. The wages of sin is death. But if you want grace, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gift, grace. Those words are synonymous. You know, some people can cry out and say, well, it's just not fair. It's grace. It's grace. That's what it is. God's grace. Let's look at a third lesson. God's grace is sovereign. And He has the right to do whatever He wants to do. God's grace is sovereign. You know, I love this part that when these workers who worked the 12-hour shift, they worked all day, bore the brunt of the heat. When they began to complain to the owner, he just tells them, listen, I paid you what we agreed upon. You got what you expected. You got what we agreed on. If I want to be generous and give to these other workers something, that's my business. It's my money. It's my vineyard. I mean, that's basically what he's saying in these verses. Look in verse 13. Let's read it. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? And notice verse 14. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I'm good? You know, God's grace is sovereign. God has the right to do whatever he wants to do. When we think of grace, it really disturbs our sense of fairness. We think, well, that's just not fair. Well, grace is just that. It's not on the basis of merit. It's not on the basis of what we deserve. You know, God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. You know, sometimes we read the scripture, we think that just goes against what I'm thinking. But God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. I was reading this story about this Bible college student. Robert, don't think that this is going to happen to you, okay? But this is a story that I read. This Bible college student, he was getting ready to take an exam in his theology class. It was his final exam, and he spent all night studying, getting ready for this exam. He got in class that next morning, and he looked around. He could see some of the students that were there. They were no doubt slackers. They didn't really study very hard. But, you know, he was ready. And so the professor, he comes in, and he, before he passed out the exam, he began to give a brief review of some of the topics that were going to be on the exam. And he said it's going to be fill in the blank. And at that point, this Bible college student was beginning to panic because the topics that he had mentioned were not in his notes, the notes that he had studied. He's thinking, oh my goodness, that ain't fair. That's not fair. I studied by notes, but he's going to give us an exam on topics that wasn't in the notes. Well, the professor, he then said, well, we didn't talk much about these topics, but they were in the book. And I told you at the beginning of the semester that you were responsible for all the material in the textbook. The student hanging his head like, oh my. So the professor passed out the exam, and he had them face down. He told them not to turn them over until everybody got their exam. And after he passed them all out, then he told them they could turn over and start. And when they turned over their exam, lo and behold, every blank was already filled in with the answer. They were like, shocked. Did I get the answer key? And at the very bottom was a note. And this is what the note said. This is your final exam. All the answers are correct. You will receive a perfect score on the final exam. The reason you passed this test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did or didn't do in preparing for the exam did not help you get an A. You have just experienced grace. That student said that he learned more about grace from that one professor than he had any other class. You know, that professor had the right to do what he wanted to do. He was professor of his class. He could do what he wanted. He had the right to be generous as he wanted to be. You know, those that studied hard may say, well, that's just not fair. That's grace. That's grace. You know, life isn't fair, but God's good. God is good and generous. And I come to the fourth lesson, and that's this. Knowing this about God, knowing this about God's grace, that he gives rewards, even rewards. Let's stop and think about this. As a Christian, as we serve the Lord, You know, he did tell them in chapter 19 that they would get rewards for their service. But even our rewards are based on grace. Really, truly, it's grace. There's no way you could earn anything without grace. It's God's grace. So this final lesson is, beware of complaining to God. That's not fair. Beware of complaining to God. That's not fair. You know, throughout the Bible, God is shown to have no patience with those that complain. We're told in the Bible not to be murmurers, not to complain. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. We're told to be thankful for all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're to be thankful for what God's given us. We're to be thankful for our blessings. We shouldn't be comparing what we have with others and start complaining and grumbling. No, that's what the Lord is trying to teach his disciples. Listen, they had that pride. They were wanting to know what's in it for them. They wanted to know how much they were going to get in comparison to what the other one was going to get. But the Lord's trying to help them to see beyond that and develop a spirit of humility, a spirit of thanksgiving for what God has given us, because it's all of grace. It's all grace. You know, look at how the Lord of the vineyards responded in verse 13. He said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong." I want you to know that this Lord, he was fair. If you stop and think about it, the truth is he was fair. He was just, because they had an agreement. And you think about this. Stop and think about it. Those that went to work at 6 a.m., they were happy when they made the agreement. When they got hired on, they were happy with it. They agreed to that one penny. They were excited about it. They were like, "Yes, we agree to this." And they went to work. They didn't sit around and say, "Well, you know, we ought to just wait and see if somebody else comes along with a higher wage." No, they were happy with it. Even all through the day they worked, they were happy. Even to the very end, they were happy with their wage. It was only when the others came last, got the same thing, that they were no more happy. You see, it's that comparing. Comparing with others. Just think about it. If we would never compare with others, we could be happy in the Lord. Amen? Stop comparing. But he tells them, "Friend, I did thee no wrong." And you know what is interesting? The Greek word for friend, as it appears here, only appears two other times in the New Testament. There's only three times that this particular word for friend is found in the Bible. The other two times is, one was the parable of the wedding banquet. Remember that man that did not have a proper garment on when he went into the wedding? And the master said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The other time that it was used was in Matthew 26:50 of Judas Iscariot. When Jesus said to Judas, his betrayer, he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And so friend in this particular parable is not used as a compliment. He's not trying to be nice. Really, it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke. It's like he's saying, "Hey, fella, listen. I didn't cheat you. I was fair. I gave you what we agreed on." But you know, it says here in verse 11, they murmured. They murmured. They complained. They were angry. That's just not fair. Doesn't that sound familiar? They felt entitled to more. Doesn't that sound familiar in our generation? Entitlement mentality? Well, you know, I deserve more. Did you know teenagers? Statistics say that teenagers say that's not fair, an average of 8.6 times a day. I'm making that up. Sometimes adults probably do that. But worse, things happen. That's just not fair. I mean, you're at work, you're working hard, and this other guy that's a slacker gets a promotion. You're like, that ain't fair. You know, and we're constantly comparing with others. Listen, you're gonna come to that conclusion every time. It's just not fair. Listen, let's look at our blessing. Look at how God has generously given us salvation. He has blessed us. God is sovereign to give us what He wants. You know, I'm sure that we would have been just like these workers. I mean, if you went to work for somebody and you signed a contract for $75,000 a year in salary and benefits, I mean, you're pumped, you're excited, man, I got a job, I got a good job, I got benefits. And then a week later you hear about some guy that didn't have near as much experience or education or qualifications as you, and he's got a lesser responsibility of the company, but he got the same pay. Now how are you going to feel? They're like, I'm not happy now. I'm going to talk to the boss about this. This just ain't right. This just isn't fair. See, we would have been the same way. You know, I think about in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the pouting son. Because you know what happened. That boy that went out and wasted all of his living, partied it all up till he had nothing, came to himself, came to repentance, came home, confessed his wrong to his father, said, just make me as one of your servants, one of your hired servants. But what did the father do? He lavished upon him grace. What the father did was grace. He was showing generosity. He restored him as son. He gave him that robe. He gave him the ring on his finger. He went and killed the fatted calf. They had a party. They rejoiced. They celebrated. But you know that son that had stayed home and done right all those years, there he was pouting. He wouldn't even come to the celebration. He was thinking to himself, it's just not fair. When the dad came to him to try to get him to come, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. Listen, the lesson is life isn't fair, but God's good. God's good. God has been extremely generous to us. If you're saved this morning, God has been generous. God has been poured out His grace. Think about this. The very only begotten Son of God, the Father gave Him to be crucified. He gave His only Son to come into this world to die, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be crucified. For wicked sinners like you and I, that's not fair. That's not fair. Jesus is just. Jesus is holy. Jesus is without sin. But He had to pay the price for all of us sinners. That's not fair. That's grace. Grace. God showed grace to you and I. He abundantly gave grace to us. And so we should not complain to God. We should recognize God for who He is. He's sovereign. He created us. But He has lavished His grace. You know, when we go with this idea of, I want to know who's going to be first, or this idea, I want to know first how much I'm going to get in reward if I sacrifice for Jesus. When the offering plate's passed around, we want to think, Lord, if I give my tithes and offerings, what are you going to do for me this week? That's the wrong attitude. We don't serve because of what we get. We serve for what we can give. What we can give God. He showed grace. The response should be giving back to God freely. You know, you think about somebody may have been very unreasonable to you and done something to hurt you. How should you respond to this message? Show grace. Go and forgive. Do something good for that person. That's grace. Say, Pastor, but that's not fair. It's grace. You know, we ought to thank God for grace. We ought to rejoice in His grace. Sadly, as I said, you know, we're going to come to this passage later in this series, but in verse 20 through 28, the story is that James and John's mother came to Jesus with a request. The request was, I want you to let my son sit on your right and left hand in the kingdom. I believe that no doubt they probably encouraged their mother to do that. And see, they had this desire for that reward. And the response of the other disciples was verse 24. They were moved with indignation. They were angry. Why were they angry? Because of their pride. Because of their envy. Because of their scrambling to be first. Jesus is trying to teach them in this parable, don't be scrambling to be first, because the first is going to be last. If you strive to be first in everything, guess what? In the kingdom, God's going to turn it around. You're going to be last. Just like my teacher, all those kids that scrambled up there to be first in line, well, they end up being last. We need to realize that it's all grace. It's the grace of God. It's grace and God's goodness that leads us to repentance. That's what Romans 2:4 says. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. As we think about the goodness and grace of God this morning, that's exactly how we should respond to this message. Repentance. Surrender. Say, Lord, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my competitive spirit. Forgive me for my envy and jealousy of my brothers and sisters that maybe have more than I have. Forgive me that, you know, as I'm thinking, this other brother over here, he has more spiritual gifts than I have. You're using him more than you're using me. Forgive me for that sense of pride, that sense of envy. God, help me to have humility. Help me to serve you out of pure motive. Out of the motive of love. Out of the motive of thanksgiving. Just because of your grace. Amen. Let's stand. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think about what the Lord is teaching us this morning in this parable. And how you should respond during this invitation. You know, if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not 100% sure of salvation, this is a good time to make sure. You could find one of us here at the front, and we'd be happy to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and how you can know it. And Christian, if you're here and maybe you have something in your life God's dealing with you about, maybe you haven't been gracious and generous like God's been to you. Well, this is a time to come and surrender all to Him. Father, we're grateful for your grace. Lord, we certainly don't deserve salvation, eternal life in Christ. Lord, those of us that are saved, we know that it's not because of anything that we did. Or anything that we're doing. but it's in spite of what we've done. You've showed us grace. You've given your Son to pay the full cost for our salvation, for our forgiveness. It's a gift that we can have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone in this congregation today that has never received the gift of God, which is eternal life, I pray today that they would come and receive this gift by putting their faith and trust in Jesus, by asking Him to be their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for those of us here that have received the gift to stop and think about how generous You've been to us, how good You've been, how gracious You've been. Lord, we could have been left standing in that marketplace until the end of the day and not have anything. We could be still out there lost in the world. But You called us. You saved us. Lord, that should create thankfulness in our heart. Surrender. I pray, Lord, that You would use Your word to accomplish what You want to do in our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.